Blessed at Cornerstone, aren't we? I hope you feel that. I hope you experience that each Sunday. I think this might be the new way that we're trying to deal with social distance. We're just putting everyone up here on the stage, so there's plenty of room for you out there. We've got some new faces in there as well, and I didn't check this morning, but I believe we're printing the names of people who are on the stage. So as you want to get to know who's up there, you could at least see their names printed. And I do want to echo what, if you missed it, came in late this morning, Nancy Brower gave a plug for a new ministry we're really excited about for caregivers. And Nancy didn't say it, but Nancy is in some ways uniquely qualified to be leading a caregiver group. She was widowed twice. So knows what that is to walk through grief and suffering. And I know this pandemic has been difficult for many reasons. We want to be the physical hands and feet of Christ. We want to be the body of Christ to experience not just, you know, what happens here Sunday morning as we sing and that's wonderful and preach and participate in all that, but the full body of Christ, of belonging to one another. And so we've got that care group, we've got life groups, we've got Sunday school, and just want to encourage you to be involved. And if you're watching it at home, to figure out how do we do that? How do we do that in the midst of the pandemic? That is so, so important. I think we're hungry, not only for relationship with Jesus, but for a relationship with one another. We want to see that worked out. Okay, if you have your Bible, we are in Romans chapter 12 this morning. Doing a short series on Romans 12. Kicked it off last week, looked at verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2, thank you, Kevin, for reading that fresh. That's our Bible memory challenge. I'm not going to put you on the spot right now, but we are working as a church. You only have 3 more weeks to memorize those two verses, so let's commit ourselves to that. This morning, I'm going to look at Romans 12, verses 3 to 8. So let's pray and ask the Lord to be present here as we hear his word. And Father, we maybe we don't even realize the true depth of how much we need you. Lord, we pray that you would help us this morning to be as present to you and present to your word as you are to us, that you would be removing from our minds and our hearts those distractions, those obstacles, those things that would hinder us from being present here. Lord, would you speak a word to us, speak a word directly to us, get a hold of us in a fresh way this morning through your word. And we pray this in the authority of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, so Romans chapter 12, if you don't have your Bible, it is printed in your bulletin along with a short sermon outline and some discussion questions for you to use after the service. Passage is verses 3 to 8, but I want to read to you verses 1 and 2 as well, which we covered last week. Will you hear God's word? Paul writes, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And we come to our primary passage this morning, verses 3 to 8, where he continues his thought, "By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Amen. Amen. So the driving question. Driving question of the sermon last week, which is really the driving question of this whole series, it is a short series, is to explore what is it that makes Christians tick? All right, what is it that compels us? What is it that drives us to put off sin, to live for Christ, to pursue righteousness, right? What is that driving force in our lives? Maybe you haven't given much thought to this, of what it is or what it should be. And the sermon last week, we said, in the absence of a good answer for why we do what we do, there's a possibility that we just revert to that chief motivational drive of the world in which we live. Do you remember that from last week? And we said, what is that drive that the world has to do the right thing? He said, it's guilt, right? We live, I think, in a very guilt-ridden society, and so we do what we do, maybe because we feel guilty, and guilt, sadly, can be a powerful motivator in our lives. Maybe we've even come to see God as that nagging mother or father, nagging parent who's twisting our arms, guilting us to do the right thing. And so it's interesting, when we come to Romans chapter 12, when we're studying Paul's letter here, he begins, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, you know, by the grace of God, not by the guilt of God, but by the grace of God, by the mercies of God. He's not trying to guilt them into holy living. He says, in view of how gracious and how merciful God is, let that drive you. Let that be the power that compels you. And so we're making a difference. We're making a distinction in this series between guilt and grace. Are we, as a church, as individuals as well, but as a church, am I living my life as a worshipful response to what Jesus has done? Am I living as a living sacrifice? Or at the end of the day, am I really doing what I'm doing simply because I feel guilty? And I want to be clear, we didn't talk about this last week, but I'm not for a moment suggesting that there is no place, you know, say for the law in our lives as Christians. As a matter of fact, most of Romans 12 and chapter 13 and chapter 14 and chapter 15 is kind of laying out the law for us as Christians, giving us a rule for what it looks like to live a life that pleases God. The analogy that we've used, and maybe you've heard this a bit, is, you know, the law's like railroad tracks. God lays down these tracks for us to move along, and, you know, it says, don't go to the left, don't go to the right. Here's where you're supposed to set your train. This is what it looks like to live a life that pleases God. And it's my contention that most of us sitting here this morning, maybe all of us sitting here this morning, have some sense of those tracks that have been laid down. We have some sense of the good that we ought to do. We have some sense of the bad that we ought to stop doing. We have some sense of the tracks. The issue isn't that we don't have the tracks. The issue is that we have no engine, right? There's no fuel for that train. I see the good that I'm supposed to do. I see the bad that I'm not supposed to do. It's not that I don't know what the law says. It's that I have no power to do it. And what Paul is unpacking here in Romans 12 is showing us how the grace of God, or his phrase, how the mercies of God, that's the fuel. That's the coal in my engine that drives me forward. It's the mercies of God, which is not only what Jesus has done, but what he is doing right here, right now, right through the ministry of his Holy Spirit in our lives. So that's the big idea. That's what we're trying to do over the next, well, we have 3 weeks left. And so next 3 weeks, let me tell you where we're going. Verses 3-8 is before us this morning. We're going to look at how the gospel, or how this grace influences how we think about ourselves. And then next week, Paul turns his attention to how we think about others, our relationship with others, that call to love one another. And then in 3 weeks, verses 17 to 21, we're going to see specifically how does that work itself out in conflict? How does that work itself out when the going gets tough? In our relationship, maybe with the world, but just when relationships get messy. This week, we're thinking about how we think about ourselves. How does this grace, how does the mercy of God affect how we think about ourselves? Two-point sermon this morning. 2 points, or not 3 points, 2 points, two commands that he's going to give us here. We're going to see, Paul's going to tell us, assess yourself honestly. Assess yourself honestly, and then based on that, he says, devote yourself fully. So, assess yourself honestly, devote yourself fully. We'll jump into assess yourself honestly. Let's look again at verse 3. Here we go. By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. And so Paul, as he's unpacking how we ought to think about ourselves, how do we reflect on ourselves, he begins with a warning. And the warning is, don't think of yourself too highly than you should think. Now, it's interesting, though, he doesn't then go on to say, you know, don't think of yourself too highly, but rather think of yourself as the scum of the earth, right? That's not what he says. Don't think of yourself too highly, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. And you know, there's dangers really in both directions, aren't there? As we come to see ourselves, as we understand who we are, our strengths, our character, maybe even our identity, there's a danger in thinking too highly of yourself. But isn't there a danger as well of thinking too low of yourself? Right? I think too highly of myself, I'm dangerous. I think too low of myself, well, useless. I'm useless, right? Too high of myself, I'm proud. I'm arrogant, narcissistic. I'm a good fit for American politics. Sorry. You remember that God says, you know, he opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. I don't want to think too highly of myself. We think of men like Cain in the Bible, Pharaoh. We think of many of the kings of Israel. We're probably, I don't know, maybe many people in the Bible fit that category of people who thought too highly of themselves. But there is a danger on the opposite end as well. There's another slippery slope that we can fall off of thinking too low of ourselves. There's a false humility that we can put on. Instead of being arrogant, we can just live our lives in a posture of fear. Instead of being haughty, we can be just full of doubt. I was thinking about someone in the Bible this week who would illustrate, you know, someone who thinks too low of themselves. And there's a complicated figure in the Old Testament. He's actually the first king of Israel. Do you know who that is? Saul, right? Saul. And Saul, when you think about Saul, you probably would very quickly put him in the category of someone who thought too highly of himself, became very puffed up, very arrogant, very proud, but that wasn't always the case. Do you remember the story of how Saul was chosen to be king of Israel? God chose him to be king, and the prophet goes to anoint him as king, and they look around, they can't find Saul. And do you remember where he is? Do you remember? He was hiding in the luggage. He's hiding in the baggage, and the text doesn't tell us why he was hiding, but I can't help but at least identify with him and wonder if it's because he has too low a view of himself. As if he said to himself, you know, there is no way that God could use me. And there's a danger there as well, right? There's a danger certainly of thinking too high of myself, but there's a danger of thinking too low of myself. And so as we see our text here, notice that Paul, he says, don't think too highly of yourself, but then he doesn't say, think of yourself as the scum of the earth. He says, think of yourself with sober judgment. In other words, think of yourself according to reality, according to what is true. That word sober judgment, or those words sober judgment, is actually just one word in the Greek text. It's used a few places in the New Testament. Sometimes it's translated, think of yourselves, you know, being sensible or being in your right mind. And so it's as if Paul is saying to us, in light of the gospel, in light of what Christ has done, think of yourselves right in your right mind. Not in a proud, arrogant way, but not as the scum of the earth either. The illustration maybe from the sports world that came to my mind was, you know, it's like it's no mark of humility for the starting quarterback to show up, you know, Monday night at the Eagles game and just say, you know, oh, you know, put the kicker in. I'm not worthy to be the quarterback. Maybe you feel that way, but that really wouldn't be a very humble thing to say, right? You are the quarterback. You've got the gift to be the quarterback. Go be the quarterback, right? Think of yourself with sober judgment. Think of yourself based on who you really are. Now, here's the question. How is it that we come to see ourselves accurately? And if I could put the question to you frankly this morning, do you, sitting here this morning, see yourself accurately? Do you see yourself honestly? Do you see yourself as you really are? Is it possible that we have a distorted view, not only of the world, not only of God, but yes, even of ourselves? How is it that we come to see ourselves honestly? And this text here gives us two ways, or two mirrors, to hold up to help us to understand something about who we are. And I want to look at each of these mirrors. So if we go back to the text, let's continue with verse 3. He says, don't think of yourself too highly, but think with sober judgment. And here it is, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And so the first mirror that we see here is the mirror of faith. How do we see ourselves accurately? How do we come to see ourselves as we really are? It is by faith. And what's that mean? It means seeing ourselves as God sees us. Seeing myself, not as necessarily I see myself, but coming to see myself as God sees me. And it's his perspective that really matters. So where is it? How is it that I come to understand how God sees me? And I think the clearest place we can look, where's the clearest place that we can look to understand how God sees us? I don't know any clearer place than the cross, right? No clearer place than the cross. The cross reveals at least two things about ourselves. We look to the cross of Christ, and we see, number one, the true depth of the problems, of the issues that I have. That our issues are so bad and so deep that God had to send his Son to die a bloody death, to take on, and it wasn't just the physical death, to take on himself the eternal wrath of God, to literally experience hell for me in my place. Your issues are that bad. We see something about just how far we have fallen. We see something of how deep that darkness is within our heart. The Apostle Paul is going to say in Galatians that, you know, if I could work this out some other way, if there was any other way to fix myself, do you remember what he says? Christ died for nothing. So when I look to the cross, I see, number one, just how bad my issues are. That's a really good starting point, but that's not it. What else does the cross tell me about me? It shows me, right, the depths of God's love for me. And I think, honestly, maybe this is where many of us stumble. We have a hard time accepting this, a hard time accepting that you are worthy in Christ of God's love, that his heart is bent for you, that your issues are that bad, but as we see the extent to what that he went to for us, we see his love. We see that we are worthy in Christ of being saved. And so we look to the cross. We look to the cross to understand something about who we are. That's the first mirror, by faith. It was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, famous maybe somewhat famous pastor up the road in Philadelphia from another generation, who says, you know, maybe the source of our problems is that we spend too much time listening to ourselves and not enough time talking to ourselves. He says, maybe the reason so many of you are unhappy is you spend more time listening to yourself than talking to yourself. And I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. When we reflect on who we are, our starting point is not to first listen to ourselves. Our starting point is to talk to ourselves, to look to God, to look to the cross, to look to what Scripture says is true about me, and preach that to me. That's my starting point. Can I tell you the story of one of the first times I had to work this out in my own life, of coming to see myself by faith? It's the story of my very first sermon that I preached when I was 18 years old. 18 years old, brand new Christian. I had heard the gospel in senior year of high school, professed faith in Christ, turned my life upside down. I was part of a mainline denomination, somewhat large church in town. Pastor saw that my life was obviously, something was going on. He called me into his office like on a Tuesday morning and said, Billy, I want you to think about coming on a Sunday morning and preaching. And whoo, I thought, well, number one, I'm a teenager. What in the world would I? What in the world would I? Would I share? I could. I was certainly full of a lot of words, just like now. Even maybe more so back then. Not that I didn't have anything to say, but who am I? I didn't need to be reminded, but I had a near paralyzing fear of standing in front of people and having to talk. And God had been, giving me grace even before I became a Christian, but the memories were still very vivid. I still remember actually to this day having to stand up in Mr. Bradley's 7th grade social studies class and give an oral report on some sort of current event, and being so nervous that not only was my voice shaking, but my body was shaking. I literally could not stand. I had to sit down. The poor teacher didn't know what in the world to do with me. One of my friends came up and stood next to me as I read about like a paragraph to get done it. And it's a terrifying fear of standing in front of people. Now this pastor says, do you want to come and preach Sunday morning? And so I made my mind up to say, no, I just needed a good excuse. And that's when God got a hold of me. And I think the question that I kept hearing was, do you believe that I can use you? Do you believe that I can use you? That's not a mark of, humility to say to God, no, you can't use me. Right? I didn't have the language at the time, but had I read Corinthians, maybe I would have heard, is my grace sufficient for you? Is my grace sufficient for you? That's not a mark of humility to say, God can't work through me. Do we see ourselves by faith? I ended up saying yes, and preached some gospel, some sermon on evangelism, on the mission of God, led to a great revival. No. But there's the freedom, right, of being a child of God, of seeing myself by faith. Not being hindered by all the issues that you know that you have, but seeing yourself as God sees you. Do you see yourself as God sees you by faith? So that's the first mirror. Secondly, we see another mirror. Let's go back to our text. Verse 4 says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of another. So one mirror that we hold up to ourselves is faith, the mirror of faith. How do I see myself as God sees me? Secondly, I think we can summarize verses 4 and 5 by the words in community. In community, we understand who we are in community, in relationship with one another. I think that this is a very dangerous place for us to be when we are cut off from community. I think that explains so many of the social ills, particularly during the pandemic, is because so many of us are isolated. We're cut off from others. Even Christians are cut off from the body of Christ, and that's a very dangerous place to be. One of the fundamental ways that I come to understand who I am, what my gifts are, is in community. That's how I come to see myself accurately. And it's interesting here, the analogy that Paul uses to describe that Christian community. Because how do you capture both the unity, right, the togetherness of the church, and at the same time, the unique individuality that we have? And of course, the analogy he uses here is what? It's the body of Christ, that we are all together, one body connected to Christ, who is the head, but we have an individual role to play. We're each a member of that body. That's the analogy that Paul uses quite a bit, but I wonder if we have some other functional models to understand what the church is. We would confess with our mouth the church is the body of Christ, but I wonder how many people tend to think about the church simply as a pile of rocks, right? Not the body of Christ, but as a pile of rocks. Like, you're a rock, and you're a rock, and you're a rock, and Sunday morning, we get all the rocks together, and isn't it nice? There's just a nice pile of rocks, and then we leave here Sunday morning and those rocks go to different places and then we regather. This Sunday, I might be sitting next to this rock. Next Sunday, I might be sitting next to another rock. Just kidding, you always sit in the same place. you know, but there's no relationship with a pile of rocks, right? It's just a pile of rocks. And that's not the analogy that Paul uses. He says, you're the body of Christ. You don't only belong to Christ, we belong to one another. And that's not just a spiritual way to think about it. We think that should be worked out in our physical, actual relationships. And so it's the body of Christ. That's one of the ways that I come to understand who I am by being plugged into the body of Christ. And so can I ask you, do you see yourself accurately, honestly? Do you see yourself by faith? As God sees you, do you see yourself as you fit into the community, into the body of Christ? So that's one thing he tells us. Think of yourself accurately. Come to understand who you really are. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there. He says, having assessed yourself accurately by faith and in community, he's going to say, do something with that knowledge. Do something with that understanding of who you are. And I've summarized that here with these three words, devote yourself fully. Devote yourself fully. We see it in verse 6 here, where he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. And he's going to go on to name some of these spiritual gifts. He names prophecy. If it's prophecy, you know, in proportion to your faith. If service, in your serving. If it's teaching, in your teaching. If it's exhortation, right, in your exhortation. If it's giving, in your generosity. If it's in leadership, with zeal. If it's in acts of mercy, do it with cheerfulness. But the bottom line is, he says, devote yourself fully. Take that knowledge of who you are and devote yourself fully. I'm going to give you three takeaways from this last part of the passage here. Number one, what do we learn from this? Everyone has a spiritual gift. Everyone, by virtue of belonging to Jesus, has a spiritual gift. You have something to contribute. That's what he even takes for granted here in verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So part of seeing myself accurately, part of seeing myself by faith, part of seeing myself in community is to recognize I have a gift. You have not only these blessings generally that God has given you, but you have been given a unique ability to be able to serve the body of Christ. You have been given a unique ability. Later this fall, we're going to do a sermon series on the, I'm really excited for this, so on the Holy Spirit. And we're going to take at least one sermon to really unpack this idea of spiritual gifts. We'll dig a little deeper later. The bottom line here is, I want you to know, you have a gift, right? You have a gift. You have something to offer. You have something to contribute. No matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, you have a gift. You have something to offer to the body of Christ. Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? Now, I know maybe some of us, because we're good Presbyterians, I know what you're thinking right now. I want to go take a spiritual gift test. That's great. I encourage you, if you haven't taken a spiritual gift test, go take a spiritual gift test. But I think that one of the ways that we discover our gifts is simply by using them. That's what he said. Just use your gift. Start using it and let the community, let people affirm you and direct you. Be rooted in community. So number one, everyone has a gift. Number two, we need to see that gift comes from God. That gift comes from God. Having gifts that differ according to the grace that has been given to us. That ability you have does not come from yourself. So it's not about you. That's about God. So whatever that gift is that you have, there's a freedom that you have to be able to use that, not to glorify yourself, but to glorify God. If your gift is teaching, teach to the glory of God. If your gift is serving, serve to the glory of God. If your gift is giving, give to the glory of God. If your gift is evangelism, evangelize to the glory of God. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's about glorifying the one who has given me that gift. It is, and number three, it's meant to be used. It is no mark of humility to say to God, you can't use me. You can use anyone else, but you can't use me. No, he's given you a spiritual gift. He's given you a way to contribute, and it is not a mark of humility to say to God, yeah, but you can't work through me. No, you've been given a gift. It comes from God. And he says it is meant to be used. Let us use them. We don't want to be like Saul, hiding in the pile of luggage when God comes calling on us. So can I ask you, as I close this morning, as we prepare to partake of communion, to remind ourselves of that grace, number one, do you see yourself accurately? I mean, really and truly, do you see yourself as you actually are, as God sees you? Do you see yourself by faith? Do you see yourself in the body of Christ? Having done that, are you devoting yourself fully? What might begin to change here at Cornerstone, I wonder, as our church? And I think this is happening. But what if it happened even more, that we would come more alive as we are using the gifts that God has given us, not to glorify ourselves, but to glorify him? And is it grace? Is it the mercies of God that's driving us? Not guilt, but is it grace? Let's pray. And Father, we praise you this morning that you did see fit at just the right time to send Jesus into this world, born under the law, born to be like us, because you saw the true nature of our hearts, how far we had fallen, but you were driven out of love to take away our sin, to take away our reproach, to make us children, and beyond all that, Lord, you choose to use us and to work through us. Lord, I pray that you would be at work mobilizing the brothers and sisters in Christ here to use their gifts, to fan into flames the gift of God that is in us. Lord, I pray that we would not be driven by a spirit of fear or doubt, Lord, but we would step more fully into that power and that love and that self-control that we have in you. Jesus, would you set this church on fire as we understand ourselves as we really are and give ourselves fully to you as living sacrifices. And we lay these things at your feet, Jesus. Amen. Amen.